So my question for us at the beginning here is, what do you think about people? People, you know, people besides yourself. I hope and I trust that many of us here, hopefully all of us here, have been able to experience some of the benefits of the reality that you are not the only person on this globe during your pilgrimage. You've experienced that some people greatly help your life. That they make it a little bit brighter, a little bit more manageable. So maybe if you're married, your spouse has been that for you. Or your children. Or a boss. Or maybe a coach. Or maybe a politician. Maybe the military. Maybe the local church, maybe a medical doctor, or a counselor, or a friend. People are put in your life such that they can be helpful for you. Yeah? Now, I'm guessing, as you hear a number of those categories, probably you've at least one of those, probably, or maybe a couple, or maybe a lot of them, you said, well, yeah, that is true. Like, there have been some people that have made my life a little brighter. But there's also another category of people, and they've made my life more complicated, a little more frustrating, a little bit more hurtful. And the reason for that is that people are limited. Right, even the people with the best intentions, they lack power. And people are limited in purity. You dwell with sinners who will sin against you. People have shortcomings. They have different personalities. They have different preferences. And it makes living with a fellow sinner difficult. Sparks can flare. And it can be downright painful, as I'm guessing many of you have experienced. And so when we think of this, you know, what do I think about people? It's a little bit of a mixed bag, right? It's like, okay, well, I think there's some really good things about other people and some really hard things. But here's the great news, is that regardless of your experience with other people, regardless of how other people treat you, how other people view you, that does not have to determine how stable you feel in the world. That does not have to determine the hope that you have inside, the significance you experience. That's because people were never meant to be that for you. We are never made to look for our stability and hope in the world by finding that from other people. If we do that, life will be a dramatic roller coaster. Sometimes it will be thrilling, and other times it will feel like going down the American Eagle backwards. And I believe this psalm is one of the ways that God is trying to speak to his people and tries to help peel our hands from trying to clinch onto people as if people can be our God for us and provide the hope and stability and joy that we want in this world. And God's saying, no, the people were never meant to provide that for you. God alone can do that. And I think the psalm declares to us that blessed are those who seek their hope in the unlimited creator and not in limited creatures. Blessed are those who seek stability and joy in the unlimited creator and not trying to find it through limited creatures. This, if you boil it down very simple, I think it's trying to say hope in God, not people. Five words for you. Hope in God, not people. And it's both a command in one sense. It's an applied command. This is what we must do. This is what God is calling us to. But it's also an invitation for for us this morning. This is God calling to people saying, come and find true life. Come and try and find true stability. Get off the roller coaster and come find your hope and stability in one who does not change and who does not have limitations. Come drink from the well that never runs dry in God himself, and you will find that stability that you long for. So last week, what we did was we kind of more meditatively walked through the whole psalm. This week, we'll do a little bit different. We'll do a little bit of tips in terms of how to read the psalms or in this particular psalm. Then I trust we'll see the main idea quite clearly, and then we'll more reflect on that together. At least that's the intention so far. Here's a quick tip when you're reading the psalms. A good place to start sometimes is what we would call the top and the tail, or the beginning and the ending. Right? This is just like if you're doing a whole book study, or if you're watching a movie, or you're reading a book, beginning and the ending of the book, beginning and ending of the paper can really give you a lot of understanding of what's going on. It'll help you see the main theme quite quickly sometimes. So here is a good example. If you look at verses 1 and 2 and verse 10, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Verse 10, the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Did you hear a theme in there? Praise the Lord, right? It's quite clear. So that the psalm has something to do about praise. Of course, our work isn't just done if we just say that the author's point is to just say, praise the Lord, congregation. One of the reasons why we know that is if you look ahead at the next four psalms, every single psalm from 146 to 150 has the first line, praise the Lord, and the last line, praise the Lord. So all five psalms do the exact same thing. This is actually a section. This 146 begins the section of five psalms that are known as the Hallelujah Psalms. So now the psalmist is ending as he's taking us on this trail of joy and sorrow and confusion and lamenting and worship all throughout the psalms, and it ends with this praise at the end. Praise the Lord. So it can't simply be praise the Lord. It's what does the author want to say about praising the Lord? And so what you have to do then is ask how the rest of the psalm connects with praising the Lord. What's the connection between verses 3 to 9 with this whole theme of praise the Lord? It might be the idea that the psalmist is saying, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord because of a certain attribute. Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. Right? That's giving thanks for an attribute of God. Or you might find in the psalms telling us who should praise the Lord. Or what should praise the Lord? Psalm 148, let the sun and the moon and the stars praise the Lord. Let all nations praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So this is a call to who should praise the Lord. Or it might be how to praise the Lord in terms of liturgy. Psalm 150 is how the psalmist ends. Praise the Lord with pipe and harp and stringed instruments and trumpets. Any instrument you can find, praise the Lord like that. And here what we actually find is how to praise the Lord, what it actually looks like manifesting in your life. So I think you would sum this one up as saying, praise the Lord, and then say, by doing this, by a particular lifestyle, namely, in this psalm, by finding your hope in God, not in people. Praise the Lord, to worship the Lord means to flee from trying to find your stability from creatures that are limited. And true praise is to say, God, in you alone, I will try to find refuge and hope and stability and joy. You alone. So I think this psalmist is trying to show us, what does it look like to praise God throughout the week, Wednesday afternoon, at work, at home, in your hobbies? And he's saying to praise God means rather than looking for your stability in people, you find your stability in God. That's what it looks like to praise God. A second thing, as you're reading the Psalms, one of the things you want to be asking is, what type of psalm am I reading? And so last week I introduced a number of different types, and as we go through the Psalms series, we'll hit all the different types multiple times. But there might be a psalm of history. That's what we'll do next week as the psalmist recounts history, as God has acted it throughout history, and there's a certain purpose in that type of psalm. There's imprecatory psalms where you're calling down judgment on the enemies of God's people. There's lament psalms. There's praise psalms that would appear what's going on here, at least at minimal. There's a praise psalm. But second would be this, what we call a wisdom psalm. And that's what we find in here. A wisdom psalm says there's two paths of life. One is wise and one is foolish. One leads to blessing and the other is futile, leads to ruin. So Psalm 1 would be that those who meditate on the law of God, they're stable, like a tree planted by streams of water. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff with which the wind drives away. Here what we find, verses 3 and 4, gives us one path of finding hope in the world. Try to find it in people. And you see it in verse 9, that ends to ruin. You try to find your hope in people, that will end in ruin. That's the wicked. That's the wicked's way of life. Verses 5 through 9 is, there's a blessed way to try to find hope in the world. That's try to find it in God alone. Try to find stability in Him, and you will be the blessed person. And so if you're thinking about it as a wisdom psalm, you say something like, what is true wisdom? Who is the truly wise person? It's the person who seeks their stability in God alone, not in people. That's the true wise person. Well, with that, let's read it again. I trust you'll see it quite clearly if you hadn't already. We'll just read it again. You'll see that this is both telling us to praise, but how to praise? Praise by living a certain way, trusting in God and not in people. And then it will show us who the truly wise, who the truly blessed people on earth are. It's those who put their hope in God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, all of his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourner and upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Well, there you have it. I feel, or hope, clear as day. Blessed are those who seek your stability in the unlimited Creator and not in the limited creatures. Well, let's just take a look first at the two paths here. Or not first, I guess second. The two paths. First, we have the futile path to hope, verses 3 to 4. Notice why it's futile. Look at 3 and 4 again. Put not your trust in princes. Princes would, you know, in that time would be the most powerful people in the community. They're the people that can actually get things done for you. Don't put your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there's no salvation. His power is limited. When his breath departs, or when he dies, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. The reason why the psalmist is telling us not to put our hope and our trust in people, in princes, is because they're so limited. They don't have the ability to truly bring salvation. They're limited in power. And they're going to die. Even their best plans, even the most loyal of people, they still die. Even the people that have promised and have shown to you to be dependable, they too will die. And so why would you place your hope in them, he says? That will not provide you with the stability you need, that you long for. The simple reality is that people will fail you. Now, sometimes people will fail you by malice, right? Evil intent, because they're limited in purity. They're not perfect. They're sinful beings. And sometimes people will fail you because of just general limitations. They just don't have the skills that to accomplish something that you want. And sometimes people will fail you just by accident. It's not that they're intending to. They're just doing the best they can, and we're limited creatures. And so the psalmist is saying, look, people are limited, and it's not going to help your soul if you put your trust in them. So flee that. Now, it's worth reflecting and asking, well, how do I do that? But before we do that, we should at least give a quick disclaimer. Because what you don't want to do from a psalm like this and start thinking like, well, people are bad. Because as we established at the beginning, people can be a great blessing to you, right? It's not that the people are the problem. It's our heart is the problem, how we place our hope in people. So remember, God created community, right? Even if you just go right to the very beginning of the scriptures, it's God created the earth and the sea and all that is in them, put creatures in there, animals, and he created Adam. And as Adam is naming the people, you remember what happens? He doesn't find one that's like him. And what does God do? He creates Eve to be what for him? A helper. And interestingly, that word for helper is actually the same word in verse 5 that is describing God. God is our helper. And so just a quick trail here, just so the, especially wives see this. God has a unique, special role for you in marriage. You imitate God as you are helper to your husband. That's a beautiful thing. God is our helper. Eve was Adam's helper, one who supplies him with help and assistance and strength. And so that's a wonderful, beautiful position. But God is the one that invented marriage, right? God is the one that invented that we would have children if God grants that to you. And that's a slow process. They are in your home for a long time. They need you, and they need you, and then they sin against you, and then you try to help them, and they sin against you, and they learn a little bit. And this is a long, slow process. God's the one that created that. As God sent out Moses to go call the people of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't send Moses by himself. Remember what he did? He said, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. As Jesus sends out the disciples, how did he send them out? In pairs. As God calls people into his family, what does he instruct them to do? To just go off and live, be silo Christians? No, he says, come and be a part of a local church, part of a family, and join in membership with the body and be interdependent. He's uniquely and specifically distributes gifts so that we need one another, right? That's the whole image of the body. Somebody is a toe, somebody's a finger, somebody's an elbow, and we need one another. So it's, the people are not the problem. People are actually good for us. God organizes it that way. So people are good. It's our own hearts. We're the place that we give people. You see, God is supposed to be on the top. He is on the throne, and people are under God. And what we want to do is flip it. We want to put people on the throne. We want people to be our God and provide us the stability that only God can give us. So take simple illustration. If you remember what happened in 1 Samuel, when the people of Israel want a king. You know, God has called his people out of Egypt, and the nation of Israel, they're looking at these other nations, and they see that these people have people kings. And they say, give us a king like those nations. And if you remember, Samuel the prophet, he's not pleased with this. He's pretty upset about it, because his point is, you have a king. You have God as your king. He's a better king than these people. And they say, yeah, but No, we want a king like them. And not it's not that a king, because King David was good for the people of Israel. It's not that a king was necessarily bad. It's that the people wanted a king instead of God. God was meant to be their king, and any king that the people had was supposed to be an under-king. Or if you think of like in pastor language, right, we have the good shepherd, and any pastor is supposed to be an under-shepherd. So kings were meant to be under-kings, but they wanted a king instead of God. And that's the key term to hear. It's not that people are bad, it's that we want people instead of God. We want people to provide that stability and hope and joy because we don't think God can truly give it to us. People are more tangible. They're right before us. So we want God, people to replace God. And when we do that, it's sort of like, you know, when if you're really hungry and you're really longing to satisfy your stomach, it would be like, it's like grabbing a Ritz cracker and eating one Ritz cracker and thinking that Ritz cracker is going to satisfy you. And it just simply won't. It might actually frustrate you because it will taste so good as you're hungry. It will promise you, I will satisfy you, and it will taste good for a moment. But then you will long for more. And you'll be frustrated by that Ritz cracker because it couldn't provide what it promised. And the dangerous part about us is that we then think, well, tomorrow, I know I don't have any Ritz crackers tomorrow, and that didn't satisfy me. Tomorrow I'll try a saltine. Maybe the saltine will do it. And that's not going to do it either. And then we'll say, well, maybe not a saltine, but Triscuits. So they're a little bit more dense. A Triscuit will work. And it's not going to work. And we just keep bouncing from one type of person to the next, trying to somehow find stability in life, and it'll never work. And so the question we at least want to ask ourselves is not if we ever look to people to provide our stability and hope, but how and who. Because the question in my mind is not if, it's who. And so that we can see it and so that we can flee it. So, for example, a spouse. For anyone who's married, this can quickly ruin a marriage when one spouse or sometimes both spouses look to the other to try to provide the stability and hope that you want. And if you do that, you will be miserable. It might be that you're looking for your spouse to provide the relational depth that you want. The reality is that we all want to be known and loved. That's a good desire. But if you feel like you have to get that from your spouse and you won't be happy unless you get that, you're going to be miserable. And you will make your spouse miserable because they can't provide that for you either. Now, you might have a great spouse that actually provides something of that depth for you. But many people won't. And if you feel like you can't have joy in life unless your spouse gives you that, it's going to tear you apart. But God can give you that. Or you might look to your spouse for the physical affection that you feel like you need in order to be satisfied. And you somehow feel justified, if you don't get it, to go somewhere else for it. Because your spouse needs to provide this for you. Or it might be that you need respect from your spouse. And if you don't get it, you feel justified in giving the cold shoulder or being sharp with your tongue. Or it might be that you feel the need to really be cherished by your spouse. To know that there's one person in the world that really cherishes you and will stand by your side. All of those are good desires. None of those are bad. The problem is when they become what we call inordinate. Inordinate means you're excessively desiring something. All of those desires are good. We should desire our spouse for relational depth, right? That's a good desire. But when that becomes inordinate, and I need that in order to be stable and have joy, that becomes an inordinate desire. No human being can actually provide that for you. Sometimes it's because they just don't have the skills. Sometimes it might be because of aging, hormonal change. Sometimes it might be, you know, changing of, you know, how your body functions. Sometimes, you know, if you really want your spouse to look a certain way, aging has the ability to change that, and you can't help that. Sometimes people's hair falls out, and you just don't look the same as you did 20 years ago. Other times we might look to the local church to provide that stability and hope that we have. We'll look for it in people. Again, a good place is to the church to want stability. That's a good thing. But we can tend to look at the church and expect that the sinners that are present in the church, they'll kind of leave the sinner part at home. And when the church gathers, it will just be, that's when our perfection will come out. Well, that's just not reality. I know I've been pastoring here now for 14 years, and there's been many times where I've heard people, you know, early on in their experience at Crossway, where they speak about Crossway as Crossway's amazing. Like, the people are great, the doctrine's fantastic, the gospel centrality, this is amazing. And since I've been here, like, man, this is amazing. And early on, I used to really, I really took that to heart, and I think too much. I think for the last decade, I kind of hear that, and I'm like, yeah, just give it time, you know. You'll find out. Let's talk again in a couple of years. You'll have a different idea. You know, pastors can look to the congregation to give them something that the congregation's not empowered to do. They don't have that ability. And the pastor is supposed to look to God alone for that. So pastors are prone to look to the congregation for all this appreciation. Shower me with your applause. Affirm me. Tell me how great I'm doing. Never complain. Only critique me about things that I agree with and do it super nice. And, you know, there's actually a saying among pastors sometimes that they'll say, yeah, pastoral ministry is great if it wasn't for the people. You know, that's just a place that pastors can inordinately look to the congregation to try to provide stability. And vice versa, the congregation can look to the pastors to provide them stability, as if they can be professional at everything and just be fantastic at everything. And if they don't, it's the pastor's problem. It's his fault why I feel like this. And this happens in the church. It happens in all over the place. So the church can't provide that stability for us. Now, what about a counselor? We go to counselors because we want to be fixed. We want them to help in certain situations. And that's a good thing. People are a little bit more complicated than we want to be, and counselors can't fix everything. And so then, if we're looking to them too much, we're bouncing around from the next one to the next. And again, it's good to find a counselor that matches your personality. That's all good. But if we just keep bouncing around because they didn't fix me, they didn't fix me, they didn't fix me, I'm looking to the counselor to give me something that they can't do. And only God can provide. Politicians. This is a good one. We got a big election coming up, right? Elections have the ability to really demonstrate what's going on in our heart, how much we look to people, to governing power authorities, to provide us the stability that we long for. My politician must win, or I'm unstable, I'm anxious. I need that politician to come in power so they get rid of all the lousy policies that are making my life a mess. And if that doesn't happen, I fear what's going to happen for my children. I'm afraid for the future, and I'm just anxious. So I'm watching the news all the time. Now, it's okay to desire to see a politician, you know, come in power and you like certain policies. That's fine. But let us not be people that are full of anxiety. That's the way the world handles these things. But we should be people that are stable, because we're not looking to a politician to provide us stability. you read the scriptures, and most of the time, these seasons, especially the New Testament, they're not under politicians that are looking out for their good always. And yet they are stable in heart. We can look for it in a medical doctor. We need them to find out what's wrong with me and fix me and do it cheaply. You know, I remember Drew Stein, who was a member here years ago. He's now down at Florida State. I don't know, doing his residency or fellowship. I forget the order. Anyhow, it's internal medicine. And I remember him saying once, one of the things he loves about all this training and studying and working with patients is that he's constantly humbled by not having a clue of what's going on in the patient. And I love that, because here's a guy who has studied thousands upon thousands of hours and spent thousands of dollars, and that's just a fraction of the whole group of medical doctors that are studying just this one part of the body, and there's so many things that they see that they have no clue. And so medical doctors are great, and we should go to them, but they cannot be our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope has to be in God alone. Only He can give that. Lest we become like people who are hungry and think a single Ritz cracker is going to satisfy us. All the while, in the other room, God is calling us to a feast to say, come, I have a beautiful spread for you. Come and let your hunger be satisfied. And we say, no, this Ritz cracker is going to do it for me. And perhaps sometimes what God would be gracious to do is to help us experience that people cannot be our God for us. So maybe it would be God's grace to us if our politician loses the election, whoever your politician is. Perhaps that would be God's kindness to you, so that we see, wait, that person cannot provide me stability anyways. Or maybe your politician wins and they do a terrible job. And we realize, wait a second, where was my hope to begin with? Perhaps sometimes it is God's kindness to us to allow us to experience the limitations of people, so that it gets our eyes off of people and says, we wake up from our slumber and say, wait a second, those people cannot provide me that stability. Only God can. Perhaps that is God's grace to us. Well, let's go on to the second path here. This one will be faster. Because the psalmist wants us to pursue something else, the blessed path of hope. I want to read this again, verses 5 to 9. But just listen to notice the opposite. The princes, they have no salvation. They die. They're full of limitations. They cannot help you. But God is limitless. Verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked, the Lord brings to ruin. Now, one thing to see in this section here is that there's somewhat of an oddball, if you caught that. And it's a little bit of an outlier. And it's right in that section when you see five times, the Lord does this, the Lord does that, the Lord does this. And you get right at the end of verse 8, when it says, the Lord opens up the eyes of the blind, he lifts up those who are bound, the Lord loves the righteous. And he goes back, the Lord loves the sojourners, upholds the widow. That the Lord loves the righteous. The reason why that stands out, all the other recipients of God's care are the vulnerable people in the community, right? The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, those bowed down, the sojourners, the widow, the fathers. Those are the vulnerable in the community. And that's a reality. It's demonstrating how God cares for the vulnerable. But then with this, throwing this in, the Lord loves the righteous. It seems what the author is doing here is trying to demonstrate that the righteous is actually that's the main theme of the whole category. So let me give you a quick illustration of what I mean. There's this game that some of our kids been playing. I play with them sometimes, called Strands. It's like a New York Times word game, sort of like word search, but it's called Strands, and you got to like find these words in this, you know, box of letters. Anyhow, inside inside the box of letters, there's one word that's called the spangram. The spangram will be highlighted in yellow. All the other words are going to be highlighted in blue once you find them. But the spangram is the theme. Okay, so for example, if you found the word fruit and that highlighted yellow, you now know all the other words that you're going to try to find that will be blue are going to be some type of fruit, because the spangram is yellow. That's the theme. And then you're going to try to find banana and apple and pineapple, because they're all fruit. That's the theme. Here, then, is what I think is going on. The Lord loves the righteous. He's trying to call out, this is the category of people I'm talking about, the righteous people. Who are the righteous people in the Psalms? In the Psalmist, the righteous, you often have the righteous compared to the wicked. It's not that they are perfectly righteous. That's not the case. It's those who have placed their faith in God for salvation alone and who worship Him and that have been declared the righteous. Now, because they're declared the righteous, they will now live out that righteousness. They will seek to live in purity, not perfectly, but with a direction towards that. But the righteous are those who place their hope in God, and that's the theme here. And all those other people are then describing who the righteous are, both perhaps in reality, but also perhaps metaphorically, in the sense of the righteous are those who have been set free from prison, the prison of sin and death, set free by God alone. They're the ones who have had their eyes opened, the blind eyes opened to who God is. They're the ones who were bowed down in shame, and they have been lifted up by God. They are the ones who are sojourning on the way to a celestial city. Yeah? So that's one thing to see here. The other thing, this is the way I would read this, and you can do this as you go home or in small groups. But as you read this list, what you see is, it's just this pouring on. And this is who your God is to you, believer. This is how God promises to care for you, you righteous ones under the blood of Christ. And you listen to these words. It's Him who keeps faith forever. He executes justice. He provides you with food. He sets the prisoners free. He opens your eyes. He lifts you up. He watches over you. He loves the righteous. And one question you can ask is, as you let those verbs and God's care for you pour over you, which one in this season of your life today is most meaningful to you that you can praise God for? You can say, praise my God who is like this to me. You know, maybe it's this idea that we actually saw this last week. The Lord lifts up, or last week He was lifting up the head. This is sort of more like lifting up the whole body, someone bowed down, whether it be in shame or embarrassment or disappointment or hurt. This is God coming and lifting him up, picking him up, holding him up. Maybe that would be one for you. Say, man, if God is like that to me, no person can provide that for you. They can give you a small Ritz cracker taste of it, but not the real meal. God can give that to you. Or maybe it's this line, the Lord sets the prisoner free. And maybe you've been struggling with a particular sin that you just feel like just is powerful against you. And you need to hear, brother, sister, God sets you free. God gives you a new heart in the gospel. God gives you the Holy Spirit. God sets you free. You don't have that kind of power. But Almighty God does. Come under His wing and be cared for by Him. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in people. Put your trust in the unlimited Creator alone. For me, I love this line, He keeps faith forever. I've long struggled to trust people. And maybe some of you have, maybe, you know, it can happen when you're a young child, it can happen a dramatic thing older, but you experience these times when somebody is incredibly unloyal to you. And then it happens again, and then it happens again, and you begin to wonder, can I trust anybody? And you're afraid to let them close. And here God says, forever. I will be faithful to you forever. And the way you can think about this is just either think about those people that have been unloyal to you, have gone against you, and remind yourself that God is the exact opposite. God keeps faith forever. Or if you do have people that are loyal and faithful to you, that you can trust, that praise God for that, but let that be a small whisper that says, yes, God is like this, but infinitely better. He won't even die. Those people will die. Not God. God will be faithful to you forever, believer. And I especially love this image, the Lord watches over the sojourners. I was thinking about this. We used to do a lot of gardening. I'm thankful we don't do it anymore. I liked it when we did it, but glad we don't do it. This time of year, it would be a busy time. We like to do our tomato plants and our pepper plants from seed. And, Danica would do the seeds in the basement and have the light and all that. And so that, you know, starts weeks or months ahead of time. And that takes a lot of care, watching over these little seedlings. And, you know, you got to pull out ones from, you know, so that, you know, not like fighting over the nutrients. And then as you keep letting them grow up, you're running your hand over the top of them as they're small. You're trying to prepare them for the wind outside. So you're trying to like just run your hand a little bit so they learn how to like get their roots down. And then you bring them upstairs. You keep moving them around all day. You're chasing the sun from the windows so that they keep getting their sun. And then eventually you do what's called hardening off. You take them outside. First, you let them outside for a half an hour. Then you gradually grow that as the weeks go on. Throughout the next last couple of weeks, you're hardening them off. You're trying to get them ready for the air that they're going to experience so that they're strong, so that the roots go deep. And then it finally comes. That was all Danica's role. Then my role is to get that soil ready. And I used to do that nice double dig with the fork so you're not disrupting it too much. You're really getting deep so it's got deep roots. You're keeping the nutrients right where it needs it. You're putting in the worm casting in there. You're getting it all nice and ready. And then you finally are going to plant them. And that's a beautiful day. When you get them out there, you go upstairs on the second floor and you look down and you see that garden beautifully planted. It's joyful. It's fun. And then you get a rainfall the next day or two. Now, me as the gardener at that point, we've put a lot of sweat and tears, not tears, but sweat into that. Maybe tears when I see the rain coming. But actually, you look out on those tomato plants and what you'll see is they start just going like this. You look at them and they look like they're dying. But as the gardener, you go, oh, sweetheart, this is good for you. Because the rain and the wind is very good for them. Because what it's going to do is force their roots down deep. You don't want the tomato plant to be just eating the roots and the nutrients on the top. You want the roots to go deep. That'll be like a strong and stable tomato plant. And so you actually want that pain for them. And then you go outside and you're cutting off the certain leaves in the bottom. You're cutting off the what's called the sucker. When you got the lead and you got a branch and a little thing grows right there, it's called the sucker. It's going to suck the nutrients because you want the nutrients to go up to the fruit. And so you're going to try to care for it, but sometimes that means cutting things off of it. In life, that would be painful. But as the one who's watching over it, it's all with tenderness and care. And so I love this idea that God watches over his people. Sometimes we think pain means that God's not watching, but what if that God means that God is actually watching very carefully? Because, believer, you are beloved by him. You are the apple of God's eye. He cherishes you. He bought you with the blood of his son. And he who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for you, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? The Lord loves you and watches over you. like a precious parent watching over their precious child, like a gardener watching over their precious plant. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, as we go to the Lord's table this morning, we will then respond back to God and say, God, we hear your promise to us in the Lord Jesus. You will watch over us. You love us as your people. That you will give us what we need. And we believe it. As we go to there, go to the Lord's table, if you are a follower of Christ this morning seeking to walk in repentant faith, the table is open for you. If you're here this morning and you do not worship Jesus as the Christ, I want to encourage you to think about, where will you find stability? Where will you find hope in this world? People will run out. They cannot provide you stability. Only God alone can provide that. And you can have that if you would come and turn from your sin and repent, confess the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners to take your penalty, and you will find true stability and joy. But before we partake of the Lord's table, I want to invite us to respond to God by joining as a congregation to stand and read aloud together Psalm 146, confessing with our mouths that yes, indeed, blessed are those who put their trust in the unlimited Creator, not in limited creatures. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to stand. Psalm 146, we will read aloud together. You who follow the Lord Jesus, what do you believe this morning? Let us recite it together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated and